Before I start speaking, let me pray for us. Father God, as we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus today, we pray that you might speak that message to all of our hearts. Help me as I speak to speak truthfully and clearly as I ought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever received news that has changed your life? I've been thinking about life-changing news. The Australian cricketers got some life-changing news about ball tampering. It certainly changed their lives. But I remember some of my own news. I was driving home from work one evening. I was on the speakerphone with my wife. She'd been to the doctor because she'd been feeling sick. And the news came that there wasn't anything wrong with her. Rather, we were going to have a baby. We were going to have our first child. I was pretty happy. You couldn't wipe the smile off my face that afternoon. But it was revolutionary news to us. Our lives would never be the same again. That was about 14 years ago now, and our lives have definitely changed. You might be able to think of some news that has totally changed or totally revolutionized your lives. We're here on Resurrection Sunday when we Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But have you ever thought to yourself, why? Why do Christians keep celebrating the resurrection of Jesus? Why not just go along with the easier bits of Easter? You know, the chocolate eggs, the bunnies, camping. Why do Christians, even 2,000 years later, keep talking about the resurrection? I mean, it's a hard thing to believe in. Most people think Christians are gullible people or credulous people. That just means believing in anything. They believe that the resurrection of Jesus is a myth, a fairy tale, like the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. But the resurrection is revolutionary news. It's news that changes lives. The resurrection has split time from BC to AD. And as we look at Acts 26 today, it's a bit of an unconventional Easter passage, I know, but we'll see how the resurrection has revolutionized the life of Paul the Apostle, so much so that he's now standing on trial for his life in chains. And he's going to use this platform to tell all who will hear about the revolutionary nature of the resurrection. And he's going to give his reasons why the resurrection he thinks is worth investigating. And through his witness, as we listen to him, we will see why the resurrection is revolutionary for our lives too. So Paul is on trial. He's been bounced around a few Roman courts previously. And now he is appearing before King Herod Agrippa and Governor Festus. He's facing some trumped up charges of disturbing the peace and being anti-Jewish. The charges are a bit lame, but the danger to him is real. You see, this King Herod Agrippa is from a long line of Herods who have been killing the Lord's people. His great-grandfather tried to kill the baby Jesus. You might remember that from the Christmas story. His great-grandfather's son killed John the Baptist. Herod Agrippa's father killed some of the apostles in Acts chapter 12. Paul is in danger. How's he going to respond? How's he going to defend himself? And he starts with a normal kind of defense. But where he goes with his defense is actually really surprising. Have a look in verses 2 and 3. That this is the normal part. He directs his address at King Agrippa, and he acknowledges that King Agrippa knows the Jewish customs. I know you're well acquainted with Jewish customs and controversies. Then Paul addresses Agrippa and those listening, and he defends his own Jewishness. You see that in verses 4 and 5. You see, they all know Paul has been a fundamentalist Jew, a Pharisee, all of his life. His defense thus far is pretty straightforward. I'm not anti-Jewish. In fact, I'm very Jewish, he's telling them. That's not surprising, but I did say his defense was surprising, and here comes the surprising part, because round about now, Paul switches here from defending himself to defending the resurrection. You see, the resurrection has revolutionized Paul's life, and he wants the same for others who are listening. And he gives two reasons. Other places in the New Testament, there are more reasons, but here he gives two. why the resurrection is true and reasonable. The first reason he gives here is that the resurrection of the Messiah was promised by God to the Jews. Paul's defended himself by showing his own Jewishness, and he connects his story with the story of God, the story that God tells in the Jewish scriptures. You see, they're expecting a Messiah, but they should also be expecting a resurrection. Have a look in verse 6. He says, "It's because of my hope in what God promised my ancestors or the fathers that I'm on trial today." Verse 7, the hope that our 12 tribes were hoping to see. Paul begins his defense of the resurrection with the promises that God has made in Jewish history. Paul makes the connection of the Jewish hope of the promised Messiah with the resurrection from the dead. And he ends saying, verse 8, why should any of you Jewish people, why should any of you think it incredible that God raises the dead? It's a great question, isn't it? Because it is incredible that God would raise the dead. People in Roman times back then, they didn't consider resurrection from the dead possible. They were more spiritual people or atheistic people, really. People today, they think it's completely implausible that someone could be raised from the dead. But you see, in his argument, there's a helpful truth for us. To know that thousands of years before Jesus, God had this plan that the promised Messiah would suffer, die, and rise from the dead. It's a plan that's been captured in the Jewish scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament. You see, the resurrection's not this new idea that just popped up at Jesus' time. It's in Jewish history. And Paul appeals to that Jewish history to show that what has happened was promised in the past. And I think you have to do something about that fulfillment of prophecy. God making these promises thousands of years before Jesus. See, if these prophecies are true, then there is a God who speaks. There's something more to life. And God has spoken about the resurrection. So Paul has switched. He's switched from defending himself to defending the resurrection. His first defense is that the resurrection, it's part of God's big plan promised beforehand in the Jewish scriptures. But it's not an easy thing to believe in the resurrection. I mean, I can understand why people think it's a myth and a fairy tale. But the thing is, Paul can understand that too. Why? Because far from being credulous or gullible or believing the resurrection, he actually didn't believe the resurrection. Have a look at verses 9 to 11. Though he should have known it from the scriptures, he actually says, I was in opposition to Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't believe the resurrection. He was trying to put the Lord's people in prison. He wanted them dead. He was hunting them down in foreign cities. But now here he is, standing before King Agrippa and Festus, defending himself as a Christian, defending the resurrection. What happened? The information, those prophecies, weren't enough for Paul. He didn't want to believe the resurrection. Something else convinced him. What convinced him? What really convinces Paul of the truth of the resurrection is meeting the resurrected Lord Jesus. And that's Paul's second reason. It's the second reason he gives for the resurrection being true and reasonable. It's because he's met the resurrected Jesus. And meeting this resurrected Jesus has been revolutionary for him. It turned his life upside down. Why does Paul now believe the resurrection? Why is his life shaped by the resurrection? It's because he's met the resurrected Jesus. We see that experience, he recounts it, in verses 12 to 15. He's on the road to Damascus to persecute some more followers of Jesus, and he's blinded by this great light in verse 13. And verse 14 says, we all fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, that's his other name, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Do you see that? What changes Paul's mind, what revolutionizes Paul's life, is meeting the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Messiah. In meeting Jesus, he realizes that he's been wrong about the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's been wrong about the resurrection. He's been wrong about the way he was living his life. A friend of mine, Chris, was at a dinner party with lots of smart people. They were Melbourne Uni graduates, doctors, lawyers, that sort of thing. And they're all talking about their travel experiences. And one of the girls was being nice to him, just trying to bring him into the conversation. And she said, "Where would you like to travel? You're a Christian, right? I bet you'd like to go to Jerusalem. Isn't that where the bones of Jesus are?" What do I say to that? What would you say to that girl? If Paul was at the dinner party with that girl, and she was talking about the bones of Jesus being somewhere in Israel or Palestine, he would say, you're wrong there. You see, I have met the resurrected Jesus. There are no bones. The tomb is empty. There's no bones. Jesus is alive. I've met him." This news, this meeting the resurrected Jesus, is what has changed Paul's mind, changed his life. It's what changes him from Saul, the persecutor of Christians, to the Apostle Paul, a witness to Jesus. It's why Paul can stand here on trial, being judged before the Roman courts, his life on the line, but he has no fear at all, because he knows the resurrected Jesus. Not just now because of the Jewish expectation, he knows it's true because he's met him. And friends, it's important for us to know the truth and reliability of the resurrection of Jesus. You see, it's not just a spiritual thing that we believe in our hearts. It's not like the fairies or Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. It's not some elaborate April Fool's Day prank. It is historical truth. Paul's witness, the apostle's witness, is true. The record is reliable. It can actually be investigated. I'll speak to you later about a book that might help you investigate that, something that's helped me. But this truth, the reliability of the witness of Jesus' resurrection, is what can help keep you going. I've had many conversations with people over the years. When I worked a bit with students at La Trobe Uni, I had more. And one time I got asked this great question, you know, what keeps you going when things get hard, when you have doubts? And my answer then is the same as my answer now. It's the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus. That's what keeps me going, knowing that it's true and reliable. It tells me that there's a God. It tells me that there's forgiveness of sins. And it's Paul's sure knowledge of the resurrection that allows him to stand boldly without fear at this trial. When you doubt, do you think of the resurrection? Is that where you go? So Paul has given two reasons why he thinks the resurrection is true and reasonable. It's expected in the Jewish scriptures, and he has personally met the resurrected Jesus. But the truth of the resurrection is only half the message. The resurrection is not just true information. The resurrection revolutionizes lives, and it requires a response. But what is it? What's so revolutionary about the resurrection? Well, we see the good news in the message Jesus gives to Paul, this revolutionary news. Jesus gives some good news and some bad news. Read it with me in verses 17 and 18. See if you can spot what the good news is and the bad news is. I'm reading from verse 18. Jesus calls Paul as a witness, and he says, "I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Did you pick up the good news and the bad news there? I will start with the good news first. Jesus has come, died, risen from the dead. Why? He says to open people's eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to forgive their sin, give them a holy place to God. These are the promises of God from the Old Testament, of forgiveness, of reconciliation with God, of God living with man. It's great news. Being saved from darkness. It's really good news. But did you see the danger there? Because it's also dangerous news. It's dangerous for Paul, and it's dangerous for those who listen to Paul. Did you see what Jesus says in verse 17, just before that? "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles." Why do you think Paul's going to need rescue? It's because he's being given a dangerous message. But what's so dangerous about it? I hear you ask. I didn't really, but I'm just guessing. You see, if the good news is that people's eyes are being opened, if they are being rescued into light, into the power of God, their sins forgiven, if that's the good news, then the bad news is that now their eyes are closed. They are living in darkness. They are under the power of Satan. They have sin that needs forgiving. They are unholy. It is bad news. And it's a dangerous message to preach because people don't want to hear that news, do they? I don't want to hear that news. But if it's true, it means we are in danger. But the good news is that Jesus died on that Good Friday cross because Jesus knew we were in danger. He knows we're in danger. And he loves us enough to die to save us from that danger. It takes his dying on the cross to save people from darkness into light, from the power of Satan to God, to forgive our sins. It takes his death on that cross. Paul now knows this salvation. He knows the revolution. Paul, when he was Saul, didn't see himself as in darkness or under the power of Satan, perhaps not even as a sinner. He wasn't as bad as those silly Christians or the non-religious people. He thought of himself as a good guy having a good life, a good career. But when he meets Jesus, he realizes that he's living in darkness. Unknowingly, he was under the power of Satan. He was a sinner that needed forgiveness. Saul was living this selfish life where he cared only about himself, his own theology, and was angry that people didn't conform to his own religious views. But Jesus appears to him, turns him from darkness to light. He opens his eyes, literally. He turns him from being under the power of Satan to the power of God. Though he's attacking and killing the Lord's people, his sins are freely forgiven by Jesus and he is made holy. What wonderful news. Jesus has turned him around. Now he stands there rather than attacking and killing people. He's risking his own life that people might hear that message, the revolutionary message of Jesus' resurrection. Why investigate the resurrection? Because in it, Jesus' power revolutionizes lives, turns them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. The resurrection is not just true information, it is revolutionary, and it demands a response. What response does the resurrection demand? How does Jesus want us to respond to the resurrection? Well, we can see how Paul responds in verses 19 and 20. He says he's obedient to the message of Jesus. Verse 20, first to those in Damascus, then to Jerusalem, to all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Jesus seeks from us repentance. He's calling us, like he called Paul, we must turn to him. And we need to know what we're turning from. See, what does repentance mean? Repentance just means turning around, doing a 180. But if we're to turn to God, it means we're not facing God. Repentance means turning from living a selfish life, living your own way, like Paul was doing. And it means turning and trusting Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, the boss of the universe, accepting Jesus as the boss of your life. It's the opposite of what the world tells us to do. The world tells us that we belong to ourselves. Repentance says, no, I belong to God. If this world is God's creation, God's house, we are people who live in his house with our backs turned to him, ignoring him or disobeying him. And Jesus has come, calling us to repent, to turn back to God. Note that it's not by trying to be a better person and doing good things that gets us into God's family. Verse 18 says, it's faith by trusting Jesus. Paul wasn't doing good things when Jesus saved him. He was still on his way to kill Jesus' followers. But Paul did talk about works, good works. And those works I want to bring up because they're the works that come after meeting Jesus. If Jesus' saving work is the horse, the works that we do are the cart. We're never to put the cart before the horse. Jesus always comes first. To obtain salvation from God, to obtain the good news that Jesus brings, it's repentance and faith, not good works. Verse 18, it's by faith. So the Messiah has come, died, risen from the dead, just like the prophets and Moses had said. God's proven it by raising Jesus from the dead, by bringing this message to the world. But when Paul again talks about the resurrection, in verse 23, we get this big response from Festus. Festus in verse 24, Paul, you're crazy. Your great learning has driven you insane. I like Festus, he speaks his mind. And yes, you have to admit, if the resurrection message is not true, it is insane. But see how Paul responds. He's not asking his hearers to be simple-minded. Rather, he appeals for them to hear him out, test what he says. His argument is that the resurrection is grounded in truth and reasonableness. Verse 25. Every Easter, Christians put Christianity out on the chopping block. Either it's crazy to believe the resurrection, or it's crazy not to believe in the resurrection. Now, there's a second response to Paul. Paul's appealing to Agrippa to respond. And King Agrippa, he kind of, a bit of an evasive answer. Paul, in such short time, with such few arguments, do you expect me to believe? Verse 28. Like Agrippa, you might have some doubts and want to investigate further. Let me encourage that. That's a great thing to do. Here's a book, The Case for Christ. You might have heard of it. It's now a movie that just got released. I watched it the other day. It's a good movie. But this book, this guy, Lee Strobel, his wife becomes a Christian, and he's an investigative journalist, and he wants to debunk Christianity to show that his wife has gone nuts. So he starts investigating the evidence for Christianity. But wouldn't you know it, he finds that the evidence stacks up. And he's forced, because he believes in truth, he's forced to become a Christian. Because he goes, it's true, I can't find what's wrong with it. If you want to investigate, read the book, watch the movie, come talk to us. Good book. But there's two responses to the resurrection, and they're common responses, aren't they? Either you're nuts, you're crazy, you've gone insane, or maybe I need more information. How will you respond to the truth and meaning of the resurrection? Because Paul is not just speaking here to Festus and Agrippa. He's speaking to us too. Have a look at verse 28. Short time along, Paul says, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains. See, friends, we are hearing Paul today speak as a witness of Jesus' resurrection, and we are called to repent, to turn back to God, to put our faith in Jesus and be rescued from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. If you don't know the revolution of the resurrection in your life, then make today the day that you find out about it. Ask questions, challenge the Christians that you might have come with. Read a book, watch the movie. The author C.S. Lewis says, if the resurrection is false, it means nothing. But if it is true, it means everything. But most of you here today will have turned to Jesus. I think that's a great thing. And I want to ask you, are you living a resurrection-shaped life like Paul is living? Paul is someone who had the respect of his peers, he had the respect of his nation, he had a good career path, but now he stands in chains on trial for his life. Externally, his life's been made a mess by Jesus. He's in chains in prison. Why would you want the resurrection to change your life like that? But if you asked Paul, was meeting the resurrected Jesus worth it? This is what he would say. In fact, this is what he says to the leaders of the church in Acts 24. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul's life is now shaped by the resurrection. Is your life shaped by the resurrection like Paul's life is shaped? Is it a life lived wanting people to come to know the risen Jesus? Wanting to see people come from darkness to light? And note how he does it. He's not yelling at people on the street. He's not degrading to them. His love for them means that he presents the truth in a reasonable and winsome way. Are you doing that? Inviting people into your life, inviting people home to dinner, people you might not usually associate with. Rather than trying to earn status, money or wealth, are you presenting the resurrection of Jesus for people to respond to? For us Christians, the truth of the resurrection gives us hope too, doesn't it? It's what we fall back to, as I mentioned earlier. But it's not the only thing. See, verse 22 says, God has helped me to this very day. You see, through living this resurrection-shaped life, through preaching this dangerous, revolutionary message of Jesus, Paul has seen the work of God even greater, saving him as he's promised. We too can hope in the resurrection and trust our God. That resurrection brings us hope, the promise of new life with Jesus when he returns as well. This Easter, I appeal to you guys who are hearing me today, just like Paul did, turn to Jesus. Know his goodness, his love, know his light, his forgiveness. For those of you who do know Jesus, live it out. Live the truth of the resurrection out. Live a resurrected, resurrection-shaped life. The resurrection, true and reasonable, but also dangerous and revolutionary. Have you been revolutionized by the resurrection of Jesus? How will you respond to Jesus and his resurrection this Easter? Let me pray for us. Our Lord Jesus, you in love died and rose from the dead for us. You revolutionized Paul's life. And you call us to repentance. We pray in your mercy that we might be able to respond to you rightly. Change our lives continually, we pray. Help us to live a life that honours you and the love that you've shown for us. In Jesus' name, amen.